Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather once again in your name and open your word and, Lord, reveal your truth to us. We thank you for this great prophecy in today's chapter and the applications that are in it for us. Help us to understand and have them revealed to us. So guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's tell Jesus we love him. Jesus, I love you, I worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Amen to that. Well, turning your Bibles to Ezekiel, obviously, is where we are. And as we get into today's study, I just want you to turn quickly to chapter 8 of Ezekiel and look at verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And what year is mentioned there? It came to pass in the sixth year. Okay, so now, starting from Ezekiel chapter 8, we have passed basically a year from when Ezekiel started. It was the fifth year. That's the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity, or of Zedekiah's reign, because when Jehoiachin was captive, made captive, then Zedekiah came into the picture as the prince of Jerusalem, and Zedekiah reigned from 598 to 586. And there's a little slippage in dates in there, so these are not precise, but we do know that verse 1 of chapter 8 is the sixth year. Now turn on over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1, what year are we in? It came to pass in the seventh year. So all of these chapters between 8 and 20 would be between the sixth year and the seventh year, it would appear. So we are basically 6 years after Ezekiel came into the land. He came into the land when he was 25. He would be 31 now. This will be, he came in at 598 approximately, so this is about 592 where we are. And we know the siege will start in about 588, which is about 4 years, and the fall will be in 586, which is about 6 years. So we definitely are before the fall in the scripture today, and I think it's important because we will have such an accurate prophecy of what's going to happen to Zedekiah in today's study that if you weren't really on your toes and dates and so forth, you would just say, oh, well, that was written after it happened. I mean, and it couldn't be that accurate before it happens, obviously after it happened, but it's not. This is a prophecy we're going to see today, and good morning, Paul. Good morning, Warren. We're going to see of God's sign to rebellious Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. Once again, we're going to see another action sermon today. And as we go through this action sermon, we will see how the Lord is emphasizing actions. And I think there's a real illustration there for us. I think our actions with regard to witnessing is so important. And without the proper life, without the proper living sacrifice that we're living, our words don't mean much, do they? In fact, we can lose our entire witness if our life doesn't measure up to what we're expounding. And so we see here Ezekiel is not going to be talking. He's going to be acting. And so let us look at chapter 12 in the book of Ezekiel. We'll read it once through and then look at it a little more slowly, verse by verse. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go into their sight, like those who
go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, The days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, Thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, The days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Oh, how true that was. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look. The house of Israel is saying, The vision that he sees is for many days far from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So we have the Lord speaking four times in today's study. It says, Thus says the Lord, or the Lord spoke again. We have basically Ezekiel saying nothing, so everything we have quoted here is from the Lord, so we need to pay attention to it. So verse 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, This is not the word of man, this is not some idea he had, this is the word of the Lord came to him and said, Son of man, we notice that God always refers to him in a humbling kind of a way. He doesn't say, my prince, or anything else. He just says, son of dust, really. Some translations have it, son of dust. But son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Now, will you see that term again today? I think four times in this chapter, rebellious, rebellious, rebellious. And it's even identified here for us. What does he mean by rebellious house? It means having eyes to see, but not seeing. It means having ears to hear, but not hearing, for they are a rebellious house. Now, would you not agree that anybody who is in rebellion as opposed to submission to the Lord will not pay attention to the Word of God? They won't see it, they won't hear it. And so here is Israel, having been blessed with the law, having been blessed with literally centuries of living under the law, and having been given prophets of giving them God's word, yet they are rebellious and they don't want to hear it, and so they don't see it and they don't hear it. And so God is telling Ezekiel, they're not going to see it, they're not going to hear it, they're not going to hear the word, so here's what you do. You give them another action sermon. And so we see this action sermon then coming into focus here in verse 3. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity. In other words, get inside your house and get all your things together that you would take if you had to leave going into captivity. Now, they probably don't have an awful lot of stuff, you know, because they just came from Jerusalem, you know, a few years before this, 6 years before this. And as captives, they probably, you know, I don't imagine he had a moving van when he came from Jerusalem to Babylon. He probably had what he had on his back. But to take your belongings now and get them ready to go, pack your bags, in other words, and go into captivity by day in their sight. Let them see you. Now, they're going to have him, he's going to be digging a hole through the wall. That would be quite impressive, wouldn't you? You know, they're looking, what's this guy doing now? Oh, he's digging a hole in the wall. What's he doing? Oh, he's carrying out his suitcases. What does that mean? Or, I don't know, maybe they didn't have suitcases in those days, whatever they had, bags. Go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider. In other words, they're watching you. Maybe they will consider. I think that's good for you and I. We're to be witnesses, aren't we? Even when people are not interested, but perhaps they will consider. Perhaps the seeds that you sow today will reap fruit downstream, even though you may be totally turned off on your attempt to tell the Lord how much, or to tell them how much the Lord loves them. We're not told to witness as long as we're getting a good reception, are we? We're just told to witness, right? So here we have Ezekiel witnessing, even though they may consider. It doesn't say they will. They may consider. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. Now, just a note on false prophets. We've had false prophets since day one. We even have in the law back in Deuteronomy what you do to a false prophet. A prophet who recommends worshiping another god other than Jehovah God. A prophet whose prophecies are made in the name of God that don't come true. He should be taken out and stoned to death. And so they had harsh penalties against false prophets, but that didn't keep the false prophets from being around. We know in Jerusalem the false prophets were telling, you know, it's kind of like the cabinet, right? Kind of like the White House, or kind of like the administration, so to speak. They're in Jerusalem in that time. And those prophets were saying, you know, but the Babylon's not going to conquer you. Don't worry about it. Just buy houses, settle down. It's you know, we're going to be in good shape. This is God's city. This is God's temple. He will never allow it to be captured. We're in good shape. And, you know, we can always make an alliance with Egypt. We can come against these guys. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah, on the other hand, is saying, surrender or you're going to be destroyed. Well, you know how popular that message was. They threw him in a mud pit, hoping he would die, but he sunk down to his head and he didn't. And then one of the guards or whoever it was felt compassion on him, went to the king. The king said, pull him out, and they pulled him out. But nevertheless, Jeremiah was hated because he was telling the truth, but nobody wanted to hear the truth, right? Now, on the other side, over here in Babylon, Ezekiel is to tell them the opposite. They're saying, well, we're just, you know, we're not going to settle down here because we'll only be here a short time. You know, any day now we'll hear the command, come back to Jerusalem, the danger's over and God has prevailed and we are such good people, you know, that we're going to be protected. So let's get ready to go back. And Ezekiel is telling him, no, settle down, buy houses, you're going to be here. A little later we'll find out that they will recognize that the captivity was 70 years because that's what Jeremiah said, right? 70 years of captivity. So the false prophets are there and the false prophets have always been there. And in Matthew 24 we have you know, a great prophecy of the end times of which we see the pestilence and the earthquakes and all of these things, nation against nation. When you see these things, you know, look up, for example, know your time is drawing near and whatever. And then it mentions false prophets twice in there. So we're in that period, aren't we? We're in the end times, and we still have false prophets today telling us that everything is going to be okay. But we need to pay attention to what the scripture is saying. So, verse 6, in their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders, bear all of your belongings, and carry them out at twilight. Okay, that means dusk. It still means that the people could see him, but nighttime is coming. You shall cover your face. Now, it is believed that actually, well, it could mean two or three things here. One, it means mourning when you cover your face. Another thing could be that Zedekiah tried to camouflage his face when he left so he wouldn't be seen. Another thing, it really portends where he's going to have his eyes taken out and he can't see. But you're to cover your face, so he probably goes out with a sack over his head or whatever. Now, digging a hole through the wall, coming out with your stuff with a sack over your head, that would kind of get your attention, wouldn't it? I mean, a little bit. So, that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. And in other words, you're the sign. You're the representative of my word. They're not going to pay attention to my word, but maybe they'll see the sign. And so I think, again, we keep coming back to we're to be what? A living sacrifice. That's what we're to do. And the reason we're here and not with the Lord, in my opinion, once we're saved, is he wants us to be this witness. He wants us to be this action sermon. He wants us to be a living sacrifice to witness his love to others and to pray for them and expand the kingdom by preaching the gospel and by making disciples. Verse 7, very important statement there. So I did as I was commanded. Now this is contrary basically to most of the nation of Israel. They're not doing as they're commanded. They're ignoring the prophets. They're ignoring the word of God. But Ezekiel is obedient. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. So, you know, when you're called by the Lord to do something, his timing is really important. You know, you can't say, oh, I'm about 2 hours late, because it's going to be dark then, right? You got to come out at twilight because they need to see you. So it sounds like he's right on time. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, once again referring to him as rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Now, that question isn't answered. I don't know if they did or not. But here's what. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Now, the burden of the Lord, we know that is some term usually given to the displeasure of the Lord because of disobedience. I'm just wondering what the burden of the Lord today would be on the prince of Washington, D.C. What would be the burden of the Lord on those around the prince in Washington, D.C.? Actually, we could go one step further. What would be the burden on today's church in the United States at large? Probably not much different than this burden for Zedekiah here, really. So the prince of Jerusalem, there's some commentators say they don't know who this is. If you don't know who this prince is, I don't know how you could come up with anybody other than Zedekiah, because it's exactly what's going to happen in 6 years to Zedekiah to the very, I mean, I didn't need to look at a commentary to figure that out. I mean, you know, I'm not the brightest kid on the block, but at least I can figure this one out, because if you read what we're going to read in a few minutes, these other scriptures, it tells us exactly what Zedekiah did. Say, I am assigned to you as have I done, so it shall be done to them. They shall be carried into captivity. The prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder. So that verse 11, say, I am assigned to you as I have done, so it shall be done to them. Well, let's just look back a little bit and see a few of these scriptures. It's pretty easy to find them. In the book of Kings, we go to the end of the book of 2 Kings, because Zedekiah is the last king. In the book of Chronicles, we go to the end of Chronicles. And then we're going to look at a couple of scriptures in Jeremiah, too. But let's go to 2 Kings first and read the king's account of this happening to Zedekiah. And again, the siege is going to occur about 4 years after where we are in Ezekiel, the fall of Jerusalem, where Zedekiah is going to be fleeing, is going to be about 6 years. So this is a pretty near-term prophecy here, 6 years before it's falling. And as we look at 2 Kings, the last chapter, verse 25, the fall and captivity of Judah, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. We said a while ago that he reigned from 89, and it was in 86, which is 13 years. So we've got a little slippage in here. This is the siege. This is not the fall. So it's a 2 or 3 year siege here. That would make this exactly on schedule, right? It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month of the 10th day of the month, that Nebi, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall all around it. Remember when we had the action sermon earlier on where Ezekiel lay down on his side for 390 days and he looked at this city, and he had made on the clay tablets there the picture of Jerusalem with the siege walls and the battering rams and all that? Well, we'll read about that in these accounts. Built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men fled at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Babylonians were still encamped all around the city, and the king went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. We're going to see that term scattered at least twice in today's study. Then they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Well, turn to the Chronicles account. It's a very similar account. It's always good to look at both Kings and Chronicles. Kings is, in a way, more of man's historical account. Chronicles is really, in a sense, what God is saying. And, you know, we notice, for example, in Chronicles, David's sin with Bathsheba is not mentioned. And there's a little different aspects of the two accounts, but it's good to look at them both. Well, in 2 Chronicles, last chapter, 36, we have in chapter 36, verse 11, we have Zedekiah, a little bit about him. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, as we mentioned a while ago. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. What a tragic statement that is, isn't it? And how many of those headed for the lake of fire, we could say they stiffened their neck and hardened their heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord. Now, we read about some of the abominations to the house of the Lord. Remember, the women were bowing down toward Tammuz. The priests had the pornographic stuff in their minds. And there were 25 of the priests, and apparently the high priests, who were facing away from God, worshiping the east, worshiping the sun. The abominations of the temple there that we read about. Here it says, the abominations of the nation and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messengers. We've heard about that. Rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Turn ye, why should ye die? Have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We'll see that scripture coming up before we're through Ezekiel. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Remember those words, scoffed, because we're going to look at 2 Peter 3, 4 in just a little bit, and we got the same words there, which are predictions of what will happen today, and we do see the people scoffing at the promises of God, don't we? So, mocked the messengers, despised the words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. They passed the point of no return. Therefore God brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men young man or virgin, on the aged or on the weak. He gave them all into his hands. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Thank you, Hezekiah, for showing the king of Babylon all of those things some years earlier. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. And as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. Well, it doesn't end there. Turn to Jeremiah. I need to look at the reference here. Jeremiah 39. We've got two references, Jeremiah 39 and 52. Let's look at the Jeremiah 39. They're very similar, but let's look at Jeremiah 39 first. Jeremiah 39, let's look at the first seven verses. Jeremiah 39, the fall of Jerusalem. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Shear-Ezar, Samgar-Nebo, Ser-Shakim, Rabsaras, Nergal-Sar-Ezar, Rab-Mag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city at night, by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by way of the plain, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So we see that, and we have it one more time in Jeremiah 52, and we won't look at that necessarily because there's nothing really new there. It's just a repeat. But here we read it four times in the scripture of the exact account. Now, even in, I'm not giving any credit to Josephus because we trust the word of God. We don't trust what man says. But even in this case, man is saying the same thing. This historian Josephus, here's what he says in his writings about that time. The prophet Jeremiah had been thrown into prison by his enemies, yet he urged the people to open their gates to the king of Babylon and save themselves. Otherwise, they would be destroyed by famine or sword. But the leaders angrily denounced him to Zedekiah, accusing the prophet of undermining the people's morale, and they persuaded the king to turn Jeremiah over to them. Taking him from prison, they let him down by ropes into a pit full of mud. There they assumed he would suffocate and die by his own hand, so to speak. Jeremiah remained up to his neck in mud. Any of you remaining in your neck up in mud? I mean, maybe not literally, but I pray not. There was a time when we were all up to our neck in mud, was there not? Amen. Before he rescued us. There they assumed he would suffocate and die by his own hand, so to speak. Jeremiah remained in his neck, up to his neck in mud, until one of the king's servants reported the prophet's predicament to the king, pleaded on his behalf. Regretting his original decision, the king ordered Jeremiah rescued and brought to the palace, where he asked his advice. Remember, he asked that in secret. He didn't want anybody to know about it. Again, the prophet urged Zedekiah to surrender to the Babylonians or else to see the temple burned and the city destroyed. For 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. He constructed what? Huge earthworks surrounding the city, towers and engines. Remember when Ezekiel was to put those in that clay tablet? Finally, the defenders were no longer able to hold out the Babylonians, who stormed the city about midnight. When Zedekiah saw that all was lost, he took his wives and children, officers and friends, and fled out of Jerusalem. At daybreak, however, the Babylonians overtook the fugitives near Jericho. They brought Zedekiah and his family before Nebuchadnezzar. He denounced Zedekiah as a violator of treaties and an irreverent, ungrateful wretch for having broken his pledge given when Nebuchadnezzar had made him king. He ordered Zedekiah's sons to be executed while he watched, and then his eyes were put out. He was bound and taken to Babylon. Thus the prophecies of both Jeremiah and Ezekiel were fulfilled, since the king of Judea was brought captive to Babylon, yet he did not see the city. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's not something you don't know, because when we read in the Word of God, we know it's true. But it's just kind of nice to see somebody like Josephus concur in that. So we see then, back to chapter 12, that we're talking about this prince of Jerusalem, and we have the sign or the prophecy here of exactly what's going to happen. We talked about the burden in verse 10, verse 11, I'm assigned to you as I have done, so it shall be done to them. So we just read that, didn't we? They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. So we see that the Lord is using Babylon to bring Israel into captivity because of their wickedness. He's using Nebuchadnezzar, actually Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's general, to arrest and take Zedekiah before him, and then he puts out his eyes and all. But notice what the Lord says. The Lord says, I, God, will spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. So this is God's plan. It's going to be acted out by man, but it's all led by the Lord, right? And how much of our life is led by the Lord? But we can mess it up sometimes, can't we, through sin and through going astray, and make the process a whole lot harder and a whole lot longer. I will scatter. Okay, remember those words, scattering, we had with the nobles and the princes and the other people in the army and so forth? They were all scattered, right? Well, here's what God says. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. So even though they're going to scatter, most of them are going to be killed. Most of them are going to be killed, and that's exactly what happened. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So we have that four times in today's study. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I scatter, again, there's the word scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is very interesting here. We know about the dispersion. We know about the plans of God's mercy in bringing them back. And although there are those who say today, really, what happened on May 14, 63 years ago this week, was not really a total fulfillment of prophecy, in a lot of ways, I think it was. Israel's independence is established. Israel's travel, whatever, department or whatever you call it, has recorded 180 countries that immigrants have come back to Israel from. So think of that. 180 out of a list, depending on what list you look at, but the list they were saying was 191. I don't know where they got that. But anyway, the vast majority of the countries of the world the Jews have been dispersed into, as God had said here. He's going to disperse them there, that these Jewish immigrants will declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. They're going to show that it is not a mean, bad God that sent them out of the land. It was because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness. And why? They shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord is going to cause this to happen, and it has happened. Now, in the last verses here of 17 to 28, we're going to shift just a little bit to talking about time is now. Time is now. The judgment is not going to be postponed. And we're going to be talking about a proverb that was popular in Israel at the time. It was said so often it became a proverb. These bad things aren't going to happen now. They're way off, way off, way off. You don't have to worry about it. But God's going to say something different. But first he's going to talk about eating and drinking and the anxiety of it all. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Verse 17, 18, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. That is exactly a prophecy of what was going to happen during the siege. They were going to have so little food, so little water, that they, what little they had, they couldn't even eat or drink without shaking in dread that there would be no more. They became cannibalistic, eating their young and so forth. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all those who are in it. God is going to empty the land of Israel. He's going to make it desolate for hundreds of years because of the violence of all those who dwell in it, because of their wickedness. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate. Why? So you shall know that I am the Lord. Here is the promised land that they were taken out of Egypt to go to, but they have done as bad or worse than the heathen that were in the land when they came, that they were to kill, so they didn't get polluted. But here they get polluted to the point of where the God takes them out of the land, and God makes the land desolate. Now, the Ottoman Empire and so forth, who had control over Israel for a lot of that time, they never lived there. So there was nobody in the land. It was a desolate land. There was nothing there. Israel was desolate. Swamps, rocks, you know, total non-care of the land. And it was a mess. It was desolate. Verse 21, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? So the Lord is asking Ezekiel, what about this proverb? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God. Okay, people, listen now. Tell them, I will lay this proverb to rest. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. Say to them, but say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times afar off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Amen? It will be done. Well, where are we today? Where is the church today? Do you know that the belief of preterism is growing? And what is preterism, you might say? Preterism really means the past. The Orthodox Church has always taught that the fulfillment of Jesus' second coming was made in the first century after Christ. So it's already happened. All I can say, we've been in a terrible thousand-year millennial reign. But there have been a lot of Protestant churches where, when Luther made his break with Catholicism, it was primarily over faith versus works. He didn't break clean with a lot of the other things, and so there are the denominations today who are very amillennial. Amillennial means there's not going to be any second coming of Christ because it's already happened. Now, you go around the world, and when you talk about the second coming of Christ, people look at you like you're nuts. What do you mean, the second coming of Christ? Never heard about that. What is that? So there's no expectancy on behalf of the church today, by and large, for the second coming of Christ. So it's almost like we have the same proverb, right? We have the proverb, Christ is not coming, don't worry about it, or he's already come. And we see that group of preterists growing, which is unbelievable. That's not what the Bible says, is it? But the people weren't following the word of God in those days either. So where are we? Where are you? Now, we are in a blessed church that's been teaching the counsel of God for 40 plus years. The whole counsel of God. Our pastor has taught through it 8 times or so. We have a pastor who also believes and teaches that we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. That also is not present in pretty much all the Protestant churches. And we have a pastor who has the right end times eschatology, in my opinion, and that is noticing and aware of the promises made to Israel. Now, the preterist view is that Israel is no more. The preterist view is that the church replaced Israel. And so all the promises to Israel are not meaning the Israel anymore, it means the church. Because of Israel's rejection of Christ and so forth, they're out. Well, I can see, and you look at commentaries, it's amazing. Commentaries written before 1948, generally in that general area, have a distinct different bent than the commentaries written afterward. Because if you had been writing a commentary in 1940 or 1930 or 1920, on all the way back, you would have no real, and that might be a little bit late, but anyway, around that time, you would have had no real assurance that anything was ever going to be happening to Israel, right? I mean, Israel's desolate. They've been desolate for 1,000 years, Israel's history. Israel's been desolate for 1,100 years, history. Israel's been desolate for 1,200 years, history. 1,300 years, history. 1,400 years, history. So I can see how the believers at that time didn't have what we have. They didn't have the evidence of Israel's independence. They didn't have the evidence of Israel coming back to the land. We do. Now, we've got everything. We've got the Messiah who has come. We've got the new covenant. We've got not only the old covenant, but the new covenant. We have so many Bibles here in this country that we probably all have several Bibles, not just the parts of one or whatever. So we have the Bibles. We have commentaries, which, you know, you can fill your library with. And now with the internet today, now we can click buttons and see all the commentaries without even opening a book. It just click, there it is, you know. We've got everything. We have no reason not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we? And yet, do we have any more believers today than we had at the time of Paul, really? Yeah, we got more. There's bigger world, bigger people. But as far as percentages go, we are still very small. I was reading that a late statistic with regard to the true number of Christians in the United States, obviously on a conservative basis, but the true number of faith-filled, born-again Christians in the United States is not thought to be more than 10 million. And when you look at what's happening in this country, you almost say, well, I think maybe that's right. Now, I don't know. I don't know how many people here in Calvary Costa Mesa are saved. Only the Lord knows. But unless you're filled with the Spirit, you know, unless you have been broken before the Lord, unless you really have come to the cross, unless you've really repented of your sins, I don't know that you're saved, you know? Who's going to be in that group that says, Lord, Lord, he will say, I've done all these things for you in Matthew 7:22-23. And what? Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you know? So it's a serious thing, and we look at Israel and say, how could they have been so stupid? How could they have ignored the prophets? How they could have ignored the mercy of God? And I can see it many times that for us today, right? Because of all the blessings that we have. We got blood on our hands from abortion, big time, right? We have now the abominations of homosexuality and other pervert sexual activities. You know, there's 15 sexual activities in Leviticus that are called abominations to the Lord. It's not just homosexuality, that's just one of them. But we do have the homosexual agenda being pushed more strongly generally than some of these others. We don't have, you know, I guess we don't need, actually. Maybe we need a movement on adultery, you know, right? We're going to start a movement on promoting adultery, you know. I mean, it's already being promoted anyway by the lust, right? But here we have homosexuality being legislated into our lives. And, you know, this bill, what is it, 48? 48. I mean, even down to the kindergarten level. I mean, the abomination that we're in. And we as believers, you know, this is just kind of like the frog in the hot water, you know. It keeps getting hotter, but as long as it doesn't get hot too quickly, we don't feel the heat, so we just keep getting hotter and hotter until the frog finally boils to death, you know. And, you know, you and I both know that. We hear things today that years ago would have just jangled us, you know. Oh, did you hear that bad word? Now it's just, man, every other word's a bad word when you hear something. So we need to be careful and need to be alert. Now, in 2 Peter 3, We have a prediction of this. Of course, you know it well with the word scoffers I mentioned a while ago. But in 2 Peter 3, we are told about the end times. And it's the same, almost exact words that we read about Israel at this time that we're studying here. And in 2 Peter 3, we read the following. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, 2 Peter 3, verse 1, in both of which I stir up your pure minds, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments and of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that what? Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Do you think we're there?
Amen.
And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as though they were from the beginning of creation. So how true that is. And you know, we've talked about it before, but we talk about it again. God's patience often causes the sinner to believe that God's really not that upset with the sin. And then once you get hardened to that sin, you go to the next level, which then says, even worse, God is approving this. I'm enjoying this. God would not let me enjoy it unless he was for it. So you get to that next level of where you're enjoying the sin and you're thinking that this is really God's will. What a twisted thing. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. How true that is. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. How many of the world's scientists and so forth all now concur that there was a flood? How much of the church is positive there was a flood? I mean, well, maybe there was. Probably a local flood, right? Just a local flood. But it couldn't possibly have killed everybody on the face of the earth. I mean, that's preposterous. That could never have happened. Or if they think it did, then, well, what kind of a mean, terrible God do we have who would kill everybody? I don't want any part of him. So they're going to take it one way or the other. But here we have this word scoffers here, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And isn't all the homosexual agenda and all of this lust-driven? Mm-hmm. And we've seen it before, even though when the AIDS thing was headlines and so forth, they will gladly take death rather than give up their lust. And we see that in John 3, don't we? For God so loved the world. That's agape. God loved with the greatest intensity the world. But then it goes on, and this is the condemnation. The light came into the world, but they rejected it because they loved their evil. And that's agape. They're loving that lust and that darkness, that wickedness with the same fervor, really. I mean, it's with the same intensity. I'm giving myself over to it, right? With agape love. And we see that here, that they are giving themselves over to their own lust. So, what are we to do? We're to be in the Word, we're to be in prayer, and we're to be filled with the Spirit, same basics we know so well. But tell somebody today about how much God loves them, and don't be concerned if they resist you. Don't be concerned if they ignore you or if they brush you off. We're to be witnesses, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the pure prophecy in today's study regarding the Prince Zedekiah. And we see to the detail how you prophesied what would occur. And yet there was no attention given to the prophecy. And Lord, we say, how could that be? How could they ignore that? And we're ignoring the same thing throughout the world today. Lord, we know the judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. And we know it will really, really begin with us, Lord, really. Are we living the way you would have us to live, Lord? Are we representing you the way we would? Are our action sermons based on our lives drawing people to you or pushing them away from you? Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to be in prayer for those we tell about you that we resist or reject you. May we pray for them, Lord. Those in our families that don't know you yet, may we continue to lift them up. Mm-hmm. And Lord, those who are here today who have great difficulties, great afflictions, or whatever right now, Lord, I know that you will see them through, and you will bring them through with greater faith than they went into them with. So to that extent, we thank you for it. But we do pray for those who need healing, and we pray for our faith to increase. Even praying that, we recognize that probably will mean difficult times. But Lord, we want to be right in your sight. We'll be with you really soon, and a little hardship now for the blessings of all eternity. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 that the afflictions of the moment are working in us a far greater, exceeding eternal weight of glory, not on the things that we see, but on the things we do not see. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are spiritual. Help us, Lord, in that regard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.